Good. So glad to be here again with you. Making fun of me, I could see as you snicker because I couldn't see the switch on the doohickey. What is that called? Voice. Yeah, that thing. Microphone. I do have glasses. I just didn't want to waste time pulling them out and putting them on and then taking them off again. One reason why I like to use the Bible on my laptop is because I could go like this and make the font like 72 point font, and though I don't have to put my glasses on and off while I'm preach. So that's pretty cool for you guys to invent before I got back to the United States, so I could take advantage of you in Daniel chapter 6. Very good. There is a quote here that my computer won't let me look at because it's a computer. Let me pull it up here. Very good. From Henry Martin, missionary to India and in Persia, who said, "The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the greatness of Your person this morning in the minutes that we have, I pray that You help us to desire and to give ourselves to being nearer to You, that in becoming more intense in our desire to know You, to love You, and to serve You, the even more intense we become in seeing that missionary fire and fervor burn within us. We dedicate this time to You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Daniel chapter 6, we find Daniel having come through a very peculiar episode and a very difficult time. But it doesn't start, the picture doesn't start here in Daniel chapter 6. It starts in Daniel chapter 5. And even though when you move from chapter 5 to chapter 6, there is an immense amount of time that passes, I want to back up and give some framework here. First, we find Daniel having just emerged from the lion's den. The night he spent in that den because of the wonderful character, integrity, and honesty he had as a follower of God to stand in his intense character to display the intensity of God before a heathen nation. But here he emerged, but he spent that night in the den with the lions because of his testimony. His testimony of following God, his testimony of loving God, and his testimony of prioritizing God in his life even before his position in the government. But today we're not going to talk so much about the character of Daniel, because I want to do that next week, all right? Is that okay with you if I do that next week? But today I want to look at the character of God. And it is the most important and even intensely important fact to understand the character of God, to understand the character of Daniel and why he was the way he was. So when we look at here and we see not Daniel's words, but the words of King Darius, that he concluded and that he believed because of Daniel, but because of God himself. So in Daniel chapter 5, if you want to look back at one chapter, in Daniel chapter 5, first we come to a king by the name of Belshazzar. Belshazzar, I guess you could say it that way. Belshazzar, he was not the king of the captivity, because it was Nebuchadnezzar who had come in and sweeped through and captured Jerusalem, as God prophesied that it was necessary for Israel to go into captivity because of their turning their back on God repeatedly and turning to the idols of false religions and false people. And so Israel went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar then took Daniel and other friends and prepared them and set them up to be royalty in his court to serve him, and gave them other names. And so when he did that, God used the testimony of these Hebrew children to change the opinion of Nebuchadnezzar about God. Changed his opinion from him being the first and the last to the God of heaven being the first and the last. And he learned that again and again until he was so lifted up in pride and arrogance again, Nebuchadnezzar, that God prophesied that he would be changed to lose his mind and eat grass like a beast and grow feathers like a bird for a period of time until he would acknowledge God alone is worthy of glory and honor and praise. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. But when Nebuchadnezzar learned that, and then he died off the scene, we have an heir coming to the throne by the name of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar had not learned the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar, so that it continued to his generation of ruling. And so as he took out the vessels that were taken from Jerusalem, that were sanctified and used in God's temple, and took them out of the storage and filled them up with wine, and had an intense party with people who were concubines and wicked and drunken, then the hand of God came out of heaven and wrote his doom on the wall. Now pick up with me in Daniel chapter 5, because they sent for Daniel to come in and interpret what was written. And we find in verse number 22, Daniel's words. Let's back up to verse number 20. It says, "But when his heart was lifted up, Nebuchadnezzar, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And when he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart," Nebuchadnezzar again, "was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses that fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet from the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." And now here's Daniel's words to Belshazzar. He says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." That's a key phrase there. You did not humble your heart, even though you knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. When he was lifted up in pride, when he looked to himself to rely on himself to rule this kingdom with himself lifted up in pride, and God humbled him until he broke. And then when he was disposed and now you have become king, you're lifted up in pride. The problem is this: the lesson had been demonstrated for all to know. You understand that? The entire kingdom, not just the household of the king. And it was learned well, but within one generation, it was forgotten. And when it was forgotten, God comes in through Daniel and pronounces judgment and says, "You knew all this, but," verse 23, "has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, And whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? Now, because of Belshazzar doing these things, in verse number 30, it says, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. In verse 31, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Then we come to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we have Daniel in the new kingdom lifted up to being the president over all of the presidents, being the prince over all of the princes, except for Darius himself. And because of the jealousy that was there in desiring his position and desiring the honor that he had, we have those princes scheming and slandering that they might catch Daniel and have him thrown in the lion's den, which happens. It's going to be a beautiful story next week. But for now, let's focus in on what God did, in that when he delivered Daniel from that lion's den, Darius, who understood about God, Darius, who believed about God, then declared that this God of Daniel be honored. Let's read those verses. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And then look what King Darius did. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree. This is the decree. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Tremble and fear. Tremble and fear. There is no way that we could understand God in his essence and in his glory until we understand that he is a God to be feared. He is a God to be loved, yes. He is a God to be obeyed, yes. He is a God to be honored in our lives and prioritized in our lives, of course. But those are all contingent on one thing, and that is first, he is a God to be feared. And these are words that not coming from Daniel, but come from King Darius, what he understood to be true in his experience. First, let's look at just three reasons why the God of Daniel is to be feared. The first one we find here, well, we find several in verse number 26, but it's because he is the living God. God is consciously aware. He is to be Men should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel because he is the living God. That is, that he is a God that is consciously aware. There's a difference between a living God and a God of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone, because there is a consciousness. There is a livingness to our God. For a king who needs to be the one who is constantly informed by informants, always checking the loyalty of his friends and family for those who might backstab him, and always spying on the whereabouts of his enemies, as well as finding out his enemies' plans, always trying to either expand his kingdom or maintain the reign of his kingdom, he knows that though he may credit the gods, give obedience to the gods, sacrifice to the gods, There is no direct intervention from the gods. Everything has to rise and fall on him and his informed decisions based on his position and his power and his strength. That's the pressure of being a king. I can honor the gods. I can instruct people to bring obeisance and worship the gods of silver and gold and brass. But when it all comes down to it, these gods have no direct intervention in our lives. Therefore, me as king, I have to rule. I have to gather. I have to learn. I have to be clever. I have to be devious because it rises and falls on me. But King Darius, the first thing that he understood, that he learned about why we should tremble and fear the God of Daniel is because he's a living God. He's a living God. He is not deaf and dumb. He is ever present. The king must have eyes and ears in every place and then trust the reports that get back to him through secondary or even third sources and trust that they're complete and accurate and honest and unbiased. But the God of Daniel, he's a living God. He doesn't have to rely on reports from someone else or a third source report because like Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's a living God. He is a God that has direct access to your house, to your bedroom, to your heart. He has direct access in all time, and in all places, and in all hours to where you are and where everyone is. He's a living God. He doesn't have to send out reports or informants. He doesn't have to send out spies in order to gather information that he trusts is true. And he must threaten people to make sure that they come back with a right report. His eyes are in every place. He's a living God. I'll never forget the first time I realized when I was pastoring the church that I had planted in the village of Indatu, Tanzania, that we had a spy in our church. He was a Tanzanian spy from another tribe, the Goroa tribe, and our church and property was constantly being under the threat of being seized and taken away, and our people being banished from that property and then be taken over and owned by the elders of that Goroa tribe, who were pastors. And there was one pastor who everyone in all of these churches of the same tribe reported back to so that he would know everything that was going on. And so if someone spoke something negative about him, his spies would get that information back to him. If any church in his tribe had a desire to do something that they knew that he wouldn't approve of, they didn't talk about it in church because they knew that there were spies in every church. And those spies didn't just stay in the churches, but if they saw you in the community doing something, they would call them on the phone. Hey, yeah. Huyu umtu ambaye alikuwa anataka kujua kuhusu wewe, sasa alisema hii niliona alikuwa huko, kwa hiyo nilifikiri nitakuambia. There's no reason really to translate that. It was just an illustration of the fact that if you are in the community and one of his Christian spies loyal to him would see you, he would report on you back to him by the phone right then and there. There were a few times I got a phone call from this pastor. Hello, Pastor. I understand that you are located here or there. Yeah. Are you around? Oh, no. Just calling to say hello. You know, in other words, I have eyes and ears in all places. And so there was a spy in our church, and so we had to be careful about what we did, not because we were being dishonest, but because he was the pastor, instrumental in trying to seize our property and our building and take it away from us. And he did that, he wanted to do that based on the fact that we were planting an independent church that was self-governing. He wanted to be the governor of all of the churches, and he was. That's why he had a spy there, a member of our church. But he had to try to manipulate and to rule over people in a way that forced them to obey him, much like the king over a realm. But our God, King Darius, says he is a living God, a living God. He doesn't have to send spies here and there. He doesn't have to gather information and hope that it's right and threaten people and make sure that they get back to him what needs to be known. He is a living God. And that is the first reason why he is to be feared. You could say Proverbs 15:3 tells us three things. First, that God is everywhere. His eyes are in every place. Secondly, that God has firsthand knowledge of everything. He beholds the evil and the good. And number three, God has perfect understanding of that knowledge. There's no misunderstanding of what is evil when God beholds it. There is no misunderstanding of what is good when God sees it. And that is a reason why he is to be feared. By the way, let me just mention something about Proverbs 15:3 right now. The eyes of the Lord, they're everywhere. They behold what is evil. Are you many times taken in your life with the unknown? That you think that there are things out there to destroy you, to tear you down, to overthrow your life? And you start to worry and you start to fear because you can't know it and you can't control it. God sees it. He sees not only the evil, but listen, he sees the good. He sees the good. He acknowledges it. He's there. And where we have worry, he gives us faith. Where we have uncertainty, he gives us stability. Not because of what we know, but because of what he knows. So the first reason to fear God is because he is a living God. Secondly, let's look back on verse number 26. King Darius tells all of his kingdom of every language, we need to fear the God of Daniel because he's a living God. But secondly, because he is steadfast forever. Can we say that together? He is steadfast forever. Now, when we were singing hymns, I noticed you guys sang really good on the first hymn and really good on the last hymn, but there was one hymn in there that we sang where I didn't hear many people singing. Probably because you weren't used to the song, right? Right? Uh-huh. You know what this means? Yes? So, I didn't hear you really well when you said steadfast forever. Is that because you don't know God steadfast forever? I think you do know it. So, we need a second chance at saying that together, right? All right, I'm going to count to three, and then we're going to say steadfast forever. Ready? One, two, four. Oh, wait. I'm going to do that again. One, two, three. Steadfast forever. Very good. Steadfast forever. That's a reason why to fear God. He's a living God. His eyes are in every place. But he's a steadfast God. Listen, forever. How long? Forever. Listen, Darius knew how to have a steadfast kingdom, didn't he? He had conquered Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, whose grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, was the head of gold in Daniel's vision. The greatest kingdom to rule the entire earth was Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar was then a part of that steadfast kingdom that he brought tumbling down and Darius conquered. Darius conquered the greatest kingdom in the entire world. His kingdom is steadfast. He knows about that, doesn't he? But what does he say? He says, God is a living God and steadfast. How long? Forever. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the greatest in the history of the world, according to God, it was steadfast, but for a time. For a time. Darius, if he knows and believes the prophecy of Daniel, then guess what? He knows that his kingdom may be steadfast, but for a time. But for a time, it will come crashing down. But with God, he is steadfast forever. To be steadfast here means to be unmoving or to be permanently fixed. There is no change in God's status. He is not in danger of forgetting anything, nor is he in need of learning anything. James 1:17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's steadfast forever. There was never a time when he didn't know, or he needed to learn, or he had forgotten. Neither will there ever be a time when that takes place, because he is immutable. He is indeed unchanging. He is steadfast forever. The first reason to fear God is because he is the living God. He's not like the gods of gold and silver. The second reason is because he is steadfast forever. The way he is now is the way he always will be. And thirdly, it is because God is in charge. God is in charge. God is consciously aware of the living God. Secondly, God is constantly here. He's steadfast forever. But finally, number three, God is in charge always. King Darius writes this in his letter to send out throughout all his kingdom. He says, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. His kingdom had a beginning. He conquered a lesser king of Babylon. He's familiar with Daniel's prophecies to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of gold, the greatest of all kings, but it came to an end. Darius is now the supreme ruler over the supreme kingdom, but his kingdom has an end in boundaries, and it has an end one day in the future where it will come to cease. But God's rulership is absolute. He does not have to make treaties in order to keep peace. God's laws in his kingdom are absolute. He doesn't have to come up with new ones because the world has changed, or cultures have changed, or languages have changed, or one king was disposed and another one came new, and the new one doesn't honor the old agreements. No, he doesn't have to change anything. His laws are absolute. His rulership is absolute, and his judgments are absolute. God cannot be bribed or swayed with money or promises or emotional pleas. His judgments are absolute, unchanging, unbending. Like Darius said, your kingdom is that kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Your dominion is that dominion which has no end. So we saw those three reasons to fear God. Because God is consciously aware, he's the living God. Secondly, God is constantly here. He is steadfast forever. And third, because God is in charge always, his kingdom and his dominion shall not be destroyed or ever come to an end. But fourth here, God's character is comforting to his followers. Look with me, if you would, in Daniel chapter 6, at the end of his letter. He says, "And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, as many shall be even unto the end, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" Now let me just stop and say something right here. How is it that King Darius came to realize that the God of heaven by himself is to be trembled and feared? Is it because of a great and massive display of judgment that fell upon the earth? God did that before, and that's the opinion that followed. But here, it's because of God's goodness, because of God's deliverance to Daniel. The king understood not just that God is good and that he is love and that he is compassionate, but those things are only best understood based on the idea that God should be feared and tremble before his presence, because he is living, because he is steadfast forever, and his kingdom has no end. There's no overthrowing it. There's no making a treaty with it. You fear it. And when you fear the God of heaven, God's deliverance and goodness and compassion and grace, amen, his grace reflects like a diamond. Because God is good, but it is not understood without fearing him first. Look at this. He delivers, he rescues, and he works. Delivering and rescuing, those are ideas that we could see from the story of Daniel very clearly, can't we? We see it because he's the one that threw Daniel in the lion's den. He is the one that set guards there to make sure he couldn't go anywhere. By the way, it was by his command that he starved the lions for several days to make sure that they were good and hungry, so that when they got food, a.k.a. Daniel a la carte, they would execute the judgment that they were hoping for. Is that not true? But guess what? He was rescued, he was delivered by this living God who is steadfast forever. And because that happened, he knows something about the character of God that he did not know before. He knew God was to be feared. He just didn't declare it through his kingdom. But now he knows he is to be feared because God delivers, God rescues. But look at part number, the third part here. And he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. King Darius saw the sovereignty of God at work. His work that could only be recognized as coming from God. It wasn't that Daniel was so highly intelligent. It wasn't that Daniel was able to concoct a scheme to the saving of his own life. It was that King Darius saw the work of God, said, "No one does this but a living, steadfast God." Many times we missionaries, we are laboring on the field, desiring God to do a great work. And when a great work happens, people want to know, what's your formula? What pattern did you follow? Because I want to reduplicate that. Well, let me tell you what the pattern is. Fall on your face before a holy God and let him do the work that he wants to do. Fall in love with him and follow him in a close relationship. Do what he does the way that he wants it to be done, laid out in the scripture, and his work will be done. He will work sovereignly. Now listen, when I say the sovereign work of God, what I don't mean is that he's pre-planned meticulously everything that everyone is going to do and how they're going to do it. That's not what the sovereignty of God means. The sovereignty of God just simply means that God is the sovereign over his creation, over his kingdom. He's the ruler. There is no thing that we can do that he does not have control over the consequences of. When I sin, I am free to sin of my own free will, but I am never free to choose the consequences of that sin. It's under his sovereign rulership. He chooses. When I do which is good and right and godly and righteous, I do not determine my own outcome. He determines it because he's the sovereign God of the universe. He works things together for his good and his purpose because he's the ruler. He's the ruler. I don't have to be concerned about the outcome. I have to be concerned about my responsibility and allowing God to work through me. Whatever happens is his will. But King Darius was able to see the workings of God that could only be attributed to him. And so he says, this is a God that's worthy to be recognized. This is a God that's worthy to be served. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A few closing thoughts. Psalm 40, verse 3 says this. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Would you say King Darius had a new song about the God of heaven? He did. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I think King Darius feared. I'm not sure that he trusted in the Lord. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not to glorify you for being so faithful to God, not to glorify you because you were steadfast under great pressures, but to glorify God because they could see his sovereign hand working. And he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored. Listen, he is worthy to be feared, to recognize his authority, to recognize him as your loyalty, and recognize his plan as your priority. Let's stand together if we will. As we stand, we'll go together to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we recognize here this morning that a heathen king could not overlook the powerful truth that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way, that Belshazzar never learned. And that you are great and greatly to be praised. I pray that as we come to know you in a closer relationship and desiring to have you be the Lord of our life and us being submissive to your Lordship, that we see your working, your praise, and we fear, but that fear causes us to trust in you. I pray that our God would be the God of Daniel. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the way that you have been patient with us even this morning. Thank you for your compassion, your loving kindness, and your long suffering. I pray that you help us to dwell on these wonderful character traits of the wonderful God you are to us. And let that renew our minds, change our hearts, mold our way, that we might walk in the light of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.